Now, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and 23 is my text. He says, "And be ye renewed in the spirit," small s, "the spirit of your mind." Whenever he's talking about the mind of the believer, and he uses that word spirit like he does in John chapter 4, be careful of these spirits that come teaching you. He's talking about your spiritual understanding. There is no understanding apart from the Holy Ghost. But when you see that word spirit in, and it's not capitalized, it can be talking about the work of the Spirit, but he's not talking about the Holy Spirit firsthand. He's talking about understanding, the understanding. So be renewed in the understanding of your mind, spiritual understanding. Now, Ephesians 4 begins with a calling out and vocation of the believer. Paul's writing to Gentiles. He's writing to people who know nothing of the things of God. And so he lays a very easy to at least understand in your head of the doctrines of grace all through chapter 1. Chapter 2, he talks about how God has quickened us in Christ, and then when in the fullness of time, he sent the gospel and gave us an understanding of it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he reminds these people of who they are. They're Gentiles. They're Gentiles. And so he's telling them all of these things. And there is but one vocation for the saints of God, and that is the ministry of the gospel. There's just one vocation. We're all involved in it if we're saved, and that's the ministry of the gospel. That's the only reason we're still on this earth. God's not going to leave us here one second longer than what's absolutely necessary, but it's necessary according to his purpose, for us to be fellow laborers with God and assist in the calling out of his elect. It's more a privilege than it is a job. It's a great privilege that we're fellow laborers with God. We're not all preachers, but we all have a part in this ministry. And then he gives us the attitude of those he calls out. Those who have this vocation, those he's called into this vocation, he gives us their attitude. It's the same. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you are. You may just work a job and support the church. You may be a deacon. You may be a preacher. Whatever you are, I don't know what you are, but I can tell you what your attitude is. I can tell you exactly what it is. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. All God's people have these traits. They all have this spirit. And this we do. I'm kind of coming down through chapter 4. I'm starting with verse 1 and kind of working my way down. This we do, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a unity within this ministry. There's a unity. And that unity is the Spirit of God. Everything in the kingdom of God is described as one. Now watch this. He's talking about the unity of the Spirit, and we're striving for that. We're endeavoring for that, and we're doing it with the right attitude. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now watch what he says. One body. That's the church. His body, the church. They're just one body. One spirit. Well, this one says, I have the spirit, and they say this and do that. And this one over here says, well, we have the spirit, and we do this and we do that. He said they're just one spirit. If there's more than one spirit, there never could be any unity, could there? But they're just one spirit. One body, one spirit, called in one hope of your calling. Just everybody's called to that same hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's just one hope. There's one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just one faith, the faith of God's elect. It's the free gift of God's grace. There's just one faith. There's just one baptism. I don't care how many people talk about it, describe it this way, that way, or what they practice. They're just one baptism. That's what he said. There's one God and Father of all who's above all, through all, and in you all. That's why there can be unity in this body, because of all the oneness. The oneness. The revealer of these things is the Spirit of God. And he reveals these things to all who believe. So that there is a unity of the Spirit in a common bond of peace. What do we got to fight over? What we got to fight over? We don't have anything to fight over. Everything we have is a gift of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And then Paul tells us something of the ascension gifts of Christ. Now he's talked about the body. He's talked about the vocation of the body. It's the ministry of Christ. And in this ministry, we're all striving for a unity of the Spirit. I want everybody on the same page. That's what Paul's talking about. Everybody get on the same page. We're studying through the book of Luke. I want everybody to get on that page and focus on that. And he gives, to accomplish these things, when Christ ascended back up into glory, he gave gifts. And he tells us what some of these gifts are. They're apostles, prophets. What's he talking about? Well, the Old Testament are the prophets of God. The New Testament are written by the apostles of Christ. He gave us prophets. He gave us apostles. And he gives us evangelists and pastor teachers. It's by way of these four offices that God's ordained means, which is the preaching of the gospel, is manifested to chosen sinners. Well, God spoke to me in a closet. Somebody did, but God didn't. If God ever speaks to you, he's going to speak to you through a preacher. Now, you write it down. I can show it to you all through the scriptures. How shall you hear? This is what the Holy Spirit asks you. How shall you hear without a preacher? You can't. The only way you're ever going to hear is for God to intervene and enable you to hear. And if God's going to do the work, he's going to do it according to his good pleasure. And it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now you can run off and hide in all of these things that you've either read or thought or conceived in your own heart all you want to. But the only information that you have on God is his word. And that's what I'm quoting to you, the Word of God. It's by way of these four offices that God's ordained means, the preaching of the gospel, is manifested to chosen sinners. And these means are given to the church, he says, now watch this, for the perfecting of the saints. What on earth is he talking? Is he talking about you evolving into a perfect person in this world? No. No. Well, what in the world is he talking about? To be saved, are you listening? To be saved, you must be seen of God as absolutely perfect. If you have one flaw, one blemish, it must be perfect to be accepted of God. And you can't be perfect except in Christ. Are you with me? The means are given to the church for the perfecting of the saints. I preach the gospel to you and show you through the person of Christ how that he hath made you perfect. He said in Hebrews chapter 10, I come not to do my own will, but the will, he said, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then he tells us in verse 14 that through that same offering, all those that were sanctified are perfected forever. Isn't that what it says? That's exactly what it says. These means that he's given, and now he's talking primarily about evangelists and pastor teachers, because the prophets and apostles were used to write the word of God. It's for the perfecting of the saints, and it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. We forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We assemble and we're taught. We're taught. Who are we taught by? Pastor teachers. Yeah, but I live out over on a foreign island somewhere. Evangelist. If God's got an elect somewhere, he's going to send an evangelist. Moose Parks out there in the islands preaching. Been over there for years. Walter Gruber down in Mexico. These men are also called for the work of the ministry, the calling out of his saints, the maturing of his saints, the maintaining of their faith. Faith cometh. It didn't say faith came. Faith cometh by hearing. It continues to come by hearing. It's not, you're not, your faith is not going to grow. You go home and sit on your hands, your faith ain't going to grow at all. Faith cometh. It continues to come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He calls out his saints. He matures his saints. He maintains their faith. And it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's for communicating such things to them that are necessary for them to know. You see, here's where we start. We have no understanding. There's none that understandeth. That's what the scripture says. Now, if you have some inkling that I understand, no, you don't. This is where you start. There's none that understandeth. And there's none that seeketh after God. If they understood, they'd seek after God. And there's none righteous. None good. So, and here we see it before God. God has to intervene. He has to do something for you because you can't do anything for yourself. And so Christ descends back into glory, victorious, having redeemed his people. And he takes his place at the right hand of God, and he gives gifts to the church, and he gives these things to communicate to them. Such things that are necessary for them to know. And he says, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the fullness unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he says in verse 14, Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're a bunch of windbags. That's what I get out of there. You can't be blown about unless there's some wind. Where's the wind come from? It comes from the windbags. That's what they are. Proud, the scripture says, but knowing nothing. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Perverse disputings of men with corrupt minds, destitute of truth. Doting about questions and strifes of words. And these winds of doctrine bring with them damnable heresies. And listening to these things, many follow their pernicious ways, by reason of which the truth is evil spoken of. They're merchandisers, the scripture says, of men's souls. Evangelists and pastor teachers take the writings of the apostles and prophets and they preach Christ to those enabled of God to hear. That's what they do. If they're doing something else, they're not doing the will of God. His pastors are sent to that end, period. And his people are established in the truth and are safe from the lying wonders and ministers of Satan. That's what scripture calls them. And having established these things, now Paul begins to talk to us about our everyday life. The life we live, how we walk, how we talk, what we do, how we think. Verse 17. He said, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, before you look at the Gentiles as though they were some foreign entity, you need to know this. You and I are Gentiles. We're Gentiles. What's that mean? Heathens. That's what it means. Rank heathens. Nobody, from the time Israel was established in Abraham, nobody held out one ounce of hope for the Gentiles. Nobody. Here's Israel, and they have the prophets, they have the writings, they have the Old Testament scriptures, the scrolls, and they're reading these things, and they have the law, and they're attempting to keep the law, and they're struggling and doing all these things and attempting to walk with God and follow God, and they're doing, and they look over here at these Gentiles and they're over there bowing down to wooden statues, worshiping frogs and snakes and totem poles and all of these kind of things. You think they held out any hope for them people? No. They were heathens. They were heathens. Godless heathens. And Paul reminds this church at Ephesus that when God called them, they were Gentiles. What's that mean? Ephesians 2:12. At that time, you were without Christ. Oh, you knew the word Jesus. Use that all the time when you pray. You prayed our Father, but you had no idea what the Father is, where he is, what he is, what he's done. You just knew the word Father. You knew the word Jesus. What do you know about Jesus? Huh? You didn't know anything. He's just Jesus. That's why they called him that. The apostles, when they learned who he was, they quit calling him Jesus. They called him Jesus Christ, the Lord. And most of the time, they referred to him as Master. And he said, you call me Master and you do well, for so I am. You were without Christ. You had no idea. What's the What's the big deal about Christ being without him? Well, he's the only hope there is. In him is life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He's the creator of all things. He's God. Did you know that? Jesus Christ is God. False prophets preach, the scripture says, another Jesus by another spirit, which is another gospel. And just because you grew up hearing some religious imposter talking about Jesus doesn't mean you know him or had any interest in the true Christ. Then he goes on and he said, not only that, but you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no hope of ever being God's elect. You're a Gentile. All God promises is to Israel. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What are you doing here? That's the first thing they'd tell you if you walked in that temple. What are you doing here? What right you got to be here? The scripture said if you're Christ, you belong to him, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. He said we were strangers from the covenants of promise. What do we know about God's eternal covenant of grace? I never heard it mentioned. I grew up in Nazarene churches and Baptist churches. I never heard that word everlasting covenant ever ordered, talked about from the pulpit. Never. Not even in common conversation. Nobody ever brought that up. I didn't know there was such a thing. Or the establishing of that everlasting covenant in the hearts of his elect. He established his covenant with Abraham. You can go back and read it. He did. What covenant? His covenant of grace. Just one covenant. Did you know the sweet psalmist of Israel? That man that God said is after my own heart. You know what his last words were? Although it be not so with my house, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. I'm not going to save all my children, but he's going to save everyone mentioned in that covenant. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, and we had no hope, no real lasting hope. We had a hope, a hope, a hope, but we didn't have a hope. We didn't have an eternal hope, an immutable hope. No basis for hope at all, but lies and deceptions of men. And perhaps the worst of all is this, without God in the world. The world don't know God. If you were of the world, you'd listen to the world. But he said, you ain't of the world. You are without God, without any understanding of who God is, and you're in the world, a world full of fallen men that Satan has came upon in power and lying wonders and taught them a false gospel. And here you are down here and you have none of these things and no understanding. And the only impressions that you have at all in your head are those put there by a false prophet. You're in the world and without God. Paul said, you remember that because that's where God found you. You're a Gentile. Gentile gods were no more than just carvings and wood overlaid with gold and statues of stones with eloquent writings at the base. Gentile gods were gods of their own imagination. Scripture said they become vain in their imaginations and they change, professing themselves to be fools, to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto man. four-footed beasts and birds and creeping things. And just as these ancient civilizations lived out their days worshiping the gods of their imagination, so every natural man lives out his day to day in the vanity of his mind, thinking he knows something that he don't know. Now watch this, verse 18, Ephesians chapter 4. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of his heart. Believers are not left to their vain imaginations, but he said, be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. I want to give you four or five things about this renewing of the mind. I purposely took my time to try to show you your history as a sinner and his grace in calling you out. And now he's going to give to you some exhortations. First of all, eternal life is to know the true and living God. Eternal life is not how long it lasts. When he's going to describe how long it lasts, he uses the term everlasting life. But when he's talking about that life and its character, he's talking about eternal life, and that life is to know God. That life is, we think about eternal life, we think, well, I'm going to die and then I'm going to inherit eternal life. No, eternal life takes place right now. Right now. Eternal life is not talking about how long it lasts, it's talking about what it is. What it is. In John 17:3, listen to this. I don't know of a clearer verse anywhere in Scripture. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. And having warned us about continuing on in the vanity of our minds, he tells us in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Is that what separates us from them? That's exactly what separates us from them. You have not so learned Christ, verse 21, Ephesians chapter 4, if so be you have heard him. What did you hear? What did that man preach to you? You made that false profession of faith. What did he preach to you? He wasn't preaching Christ. He's preaching come on down the aisle. He's preaching join the church. He's preaching dedication. Here, sign this, a pledge card. Now you have to pay 10%. That's not preaching Christ. If so be you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in him. The scripture said that false prophets are destitute of truth. They're destitute of truth. Grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. And secondly, the only way I can know the true and living God is by way of his Son. Lots of people go through the scriptures and they say, says here that God is this, God is that, God is this, God is that. So now I know God. No, you don't. No, you don't. The only way you can know who God is in his Son, Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. No man, save the Son. He's the brightness. The Son is the brightness of the Father's glory. That is his whole being and the express image of his person. In Matthew 11, verse 27, our Lord said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, And no man knoweth the Son save the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You remember over in John 14, they said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Show us him. He said, have you been so long time with me? Have you not known the Father? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Now, I've already showed you what that life is. It's to know God. And he's telling you here, he's the life. You want to know what that life is? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not going to come to him in prayer because you don't know him. You're not going to come to him in any kind of understanding because he's revealed himself. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And thirdly, this knowledge is conveyed to believers through gospel preaching in conjunction with a powerful working of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not just that Jesus of Nazareth appeared on the earth where he was seen of all men and then everybody seeing him said, we know God. No, that's not it. Thousands saw him and continued on in their sins. Judas was numbered with the 12. He was chosen of Christ himself and he saw him every day of his life. Yet he died in his sins. What the believer sees is by way of the preaching of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who is this man? Why did he come? Why did Jesus Christ have to come into this world? Why did God have to take to himself the body of a man? Why did he come? What did he do when he got here? I grew up in religion and none of them could tell me what he did. What did he do? Did he do anything? Did he just come and was a shining example and went back into heaven? What did he do? He said he come to do the Father's will. Did he do it? Said he did. And where is he now? The gospel shows us in the Word of God this man Jesus of Nazareth accomplishing the redemptive will of God. That's how we become acquainted with the true and living God. He said in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will you're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He said, I've not come to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Our Lord reveals God to us by his person and works. What works? Let me give you two. First of all, his miracles. Turn with me quickly over to Acts chapter 2. Let me show you something. I want you to read this out of the Word of God. Talking about these works that he did. His person and works. Peter's preaching the first message after the resurrection of Christ. And listen to what he says in Acts 2 verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. What's that mean? Confirmed of God. Ratified by God. Approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. You were standing there when he called Lazarus out of the tomb. Huh? You were in the midst when he took that handful of fishes and loaves and fed 5,000 people and all the children and the wives. You was right there on that mountainside. You saw it. Talk about wonders. A raging sea about to break the boat in half. It's filled with water. They were going down for the last time. Christ said, "Be still." And there was a perfect calm. He cast devils out of legion. He healed a woman with the issue of blood by touch. She touched him. God confirmed this to be his son, the Christ, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in their midst. But there's another work that he did, and it's the greater work, and that's the work of redemption and reconciliation. Paul said he came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's why he came. Again, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy about that salvation given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And he says this, "It's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." Now listen, "who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." It's not just his appearing. It's not just seeing his picture hanging on a wall or a statue of him nailed to the cross. It's hearing who this man is as he's accomplishing the redemptive will of God. That's where you learn the love of God. Isn't it? He died for us while we were yet sinners. God commended his love to you that way. From the day of his birth to the day of his death, our Lord was working to provide his people with a spotless righteousness and a perfect atonement for their sin. Philippians 2:8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And the preaching of the apostles was not a bunch of moral fables and motivational talks. They preached Christ and him crucified. And to those who were perishing, to the unbelievers who hardened their hearts, to those who were perishing, that gospel of Christ crucified was foolishness, utter foolishness. But unto them that are being saved and called by that same gospel, it was the wisdom of God and the power of God. You cannot walk by faith and walk with God apart from a renewed mind, and that renewed mind comes through the preaching of the gospel. And the gospel shows us Christ crucified. It shows us God in the accomplishing of God's will. And everything required to walk this walk comes from knowing God as he's revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. One fellow said, "I just think we need a little law preaching." No, you don't. What do you need that for? That's why he was in trouble when he found you. You don't need that. When God saves a sinner, he shines his gospel light into his heart, the same as he shined that gospel light before he ever created anything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." Not the sun. That didn't happen until the fourth or fifth day. What light's he talking about? He's talking about gospel light. The light of redemption. And let it be shown in everything that's made. And it is. He shines that gospel light into his heart, and that sinner sees the very glory of God, and he sees it in the face of Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, it's being enabled to see those things which constitutes what the Scripture calls the mind of Christ, or a renewed mind, or the mind of the Spirit. They're all talking about the same thing. You heard Christ, you were taught by him as the truth is in him. And the old mind, the carnal mind, that mind with which you lived your whole life, is not subject to the law of God. This old mind is filled with vanity. Man at his best state, altogether vanity. What's he talking about? Well, I'll tell you. Here's just a few things. A vain thought. A vain thought is to be indifferent to the things of the Spirit of God. That's vanity. That's absolute vanity. It's a vain thought to disregard the Word of God. It's a vain thought to think lightly about sin. That's vanity. Well, I just told a little lie. Ain't no little lie. Ephesians 4:22, the truth, as it is in Christ, teaches us, he said, to put off concerning the former behavior the old man. Put off his thoughts, his principles, his motives, his understanding, his imaginations. Why? Because they're corrupt according to deceitful lust. He doesn't desire the glory of God. And you cannot have a renewed mind and go on living like you used to. If God renews your mind, your life's going to change. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Where does that take place? In the mind. In the mind and in the heart. Believers walk in this world. Here's the fifth thing, the final thing. They walk in this world fully dependent on Christ. Fully dependent. I've been on this way now for a while, and I still haven't done one good thing. Not one. All my hope's in Christ. It's all in Christ. Without me, listen to this. Here's what he told his disciples. Without me, you can do nothing. What can you do? Nothing. Well, I could do this. No, you can't. No, you can't. But with a renewed mind, the mind of Christ, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now we got the proper motive. His grace is just, oh my soul, how he magnifies his grace when he saves a sinner. All grace. All grace. Grace of God is seen and known in every aspect of your salvation. His kindness and love is seen and known by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we're talking about his walk. He doesn't walk in the vanity of his mind. He walks with a renewed mind. Now listen to what John says, and I'll close. He said, if we walk in the light, what light? The light of Christ. The light of his accomplished redemption. The light of the glory of God revealed in him. If we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another. Huh? Saved me same way saved you. We have fellowship one with another. We both go to the same source for righteousness. We both go to the same source for forgiveness for sin. We had fellowship one with another. Yeah, but we're still sinners. I know. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. Oh, our great Heavenly Father, I pray you enable us to do what you so graciously instructed us to do. Assemble ourselves together and hear, and hearing to have a renewed mind, and that mind reign by grace through righteousness our whole lives. Amen.